Lord God, in a world full of suffering and trials and sickness, tragedy, we rejoice in your coming. We rejoice that you are our King, come to save us from all of our enemies, from this sinful world. We hope to your second coming, where you will make all things new. So fill us now, even now, with the joy of your salvation and presence among us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We'll be looking at our Old Testament reading, Zephaniah 3, first verse there, verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you and cleared away your enemies. As I said earlier, this is the third Sunday in Advent. It's kind of known as the Sunday of rejoicing, literally in Latin, gaudete. So as in Advent, we remember or focus on repentance and preparing for the coming of Jesus, we also remember that we're called to rejoice in the coming of Jesus. As we know that he's a loving Heavenly Father, and he's not only our Lord, but our Savior, who has come to deliver us from all of our enemies. And when it says, daughter of Zion, really what's that referring to? It's referring to Jerusalem. It's really the area around Jerusalem. There's literally Mount Zion that's just to the east of the city of Jerusalem. And since that was where the temple was, which is where the presence of God was, that's why you get in the Old Testament a lot of references to Zion or Jerusalem when you talk about the people of God. It's literally what it's talking about. Not just Jerusalem, but all those who dwell in the presence of the Lord. All those sons and daughters of the Lord. Called to rejoice greatly and exult with all of your heart. Because the King, the Lord, is in your midst. We see even from our epistle reading, right, this call that we're to rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4, verse 4. And I think it's really easy to even subconsciously have those events or those things in our lives where we just think, oh, well, I know, but you didn't really mean that, right? I mean, that the sickness that I have, you don't really, I mean, that's not really a time to rejoice. Or when I lose someone I love, or a time of death, or tragedy, or car accident, or cancer, when I'm so busy I can't even think, or feeling so overwhelmed, when people, it seems like everybody hates me, rejoice? What? It's exceptions to the scriptures, right? I mean, obviously, Paul was thinking exceptions, right, when he wrote that statement? I will say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Just in case you didn't get it the first time, right? Why is he able to write that? Well, I actually got an email this week. Maybe you did too. It had a bunch of picture of dogs in it. And one of the quotes said, the reason why dogs have so many friends is because they wag their tails instead of their tongues. But the thing is, dogs are really easy to like, aren't they? I think, I suppose if you're a dog lover, right? If you're a cat person, maybe it's more difficult, but For the dog lover, it's really easy to rejoice that you have a dog, is it not? Every time you come home, they're there wagging their tails, right? They're excited. They're ready to go. They're happy to see you, right? You wake up in the morning and they're just so excited to get up in the morning, you know, unless they're, you know, like really old in dog years, I guess. But they have different ways of showing that excitement, right? It just becomes so inciting and empowering to even see the most mundane thing. Regardless of what's going on in your life, that dog is ready to go for another day, right? Even if it just means going outside to walk in the same path that he's done over and over and over, it's a new day. So it's exciting. There's new opportunities. There's new challenges. Who knows what dogs he'll meet? Who knows what smells there are to smell, right? It's amazing how a dog can greet every day with joy. And you could say, of course, no analogy is perfect, right? Dogs are not Jesus. They're not going to have all the motivations and all the correct ways to rejoice. But it gives us a picture of why we can rejoice and how we can rejoice. Because instead of rejoicing, we often find ourselves kind of playing along with the way life is going, right? Or how our circumstances are going. And certainly this call to rejoice isn't saying, well, you can't be sad ever, you can't suffer ever. It's certainly not what he's saying. He's saying in the midst of that, rejoice. Because Jesus is in your midst. A mighty one to save. And the temptation is when the suffering comes. I mean, Paul wrote this letter from prison, Philippians, one of his four prison epistles. We find John the Baptist in our gospel reading in prison. It's tempting to ask that question, are you the one who is to come? Or should we wait for someone else? Is he really the one that was to come? Maybe I need to look for someone else. Because the way it looks right now in my life, it sure doesn't feel that way. What John heard is what the same message that we hear today. What does Jesus tell them? Yeah, I know what it's like. I know what you're going through. I know you're going to be imprisoned by Herod for preaching my name. I know what it's like. Certainly know what it's going to be like to give my life. John would be beheaded later. But in response to your question, look around. What does it say in our gospel reading? Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The poor have good news preached to them. Yes. I see the suffering. But look at what is happening. Look at what has happened. In response to your most important question, it is clear as day. I am the one who was to come. You see, Jesus is referring back to the prophecy in Isaiah 35. It says, say to those with an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, The tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am the one who was to come. No, you don't have to wait. You don't have to look for someone else or somewhere else, because I am the one who's come. And it says in that very hour, he did those things. He healed those people. He opened the ears. He opened the tongues. He healed the sick. And John was encouraged by those words. And that's the same words that Jesus brings to us today. He is the one to come. He really is your Savior, your King. And we rejoice in Him always. See, because it says he has taken our judgments away. Why? Because he went to judgment for us. That's what he did at the cross. He endured this judgment day for the world upon himself. So that it doesn't have to be bad news for the world, but for those children of God, those sons and daughters of the King. There is joy, there is restoration. Because the Lord in their midst is mighty to save. The judgments for their sin that would bring wrath and condemnation have been taken away by the blood of Jesus. And he has cleared the enemies away from us. Not only the enemies in the world and the enemies of the cross of Christ. Not only ISIS, but anybody who goes against the message of Jesus. He's defeated them. He's defeated the powers of sin, the powers of brokenness. He's defeated the powers of hell, of Satan, of death itself, through his coming. Rejoice. The Mighty One is in your midst. See, in the context of this, it's so amazing because in chapter 1 of Zephaniah, you have all this prophecy that the day of the Lord is coming, right? This is not even, he'll sweep away every living thing from the face of the earth. Won't be able to endure. And there's judgment on the nations. There's judgments on Israel's enemies. There's judgment on even Israel itself. But God ends with the message of hope, because he is coming. He himself will be coming to save them and restore them. You know, it's easy to, going back to our dog illustration, sorry, I'll talk about cats next week for your cat lovers. But it's easy when you see your dog when you come home to rejoice, right? Because not only because they're happy and wagging their tail, but it's because they're doing that for you. Isn't that crazy? They're happy to see their owner. They're happy to see you. Isn't that the same with your kids? They're happy to see you. Not some other parents. No, you. When you come home, your parents are happy to see you. Not happy Man, oh, I really wish I would have got that other kid. I'm happy to see you. And that's what enables you to rejoice. And for his, you know, I was just talking to my roommate. He said, boy, the amount of joy I get for my children is incredible. And yet, we're sinful, broken people. But here it says in Zephaniah that the Lord rejoices over you. The Lord delights in you. Far beyond that which we are capable of. The Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness rejoices in you. That's why he was willing to do that. That's why he was willing to suffer for you and die for you. Because you are his delight. And that is why we rejoice. Because he has come to save us, to remove our judgments and our enemies. And his presence is in our midst now, forever. It's easy to think, though, sometimes, isn't it, that why would you rejoice over me? I ask that question, right? Doesn't say when you get to a certain degree of holiness, I'm going to rejoice over you. No, I rejoice over you because you're my son and you're my daughter through faith in me. My righteousness has been given to you. Do you know the hymn, O Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? You know this hymn? We've sang it before. I'm guessing some of you know it, right? Come thou fount of every blessing. Yeah. The man who wrote that hymn is Robert Robinson. He was in the 1700s. Again, you'd think, man, a person with so much joy must have really been holy, right? They must have really had everything together if they had that much joy. Or they must have probably not gone through hardship, I mean, right? But yet this guy, he didn't grow up as a Christian. He grew up, got involved with gangs, drinking, gambling, even got to the point of trying to get a fortune teller so drunk that he get his fortune for free. And yet the fortune teller told him that he would live to see his children and grandchildren, so that's like, oh, maybe I should get my act together. But of course, that really didn't change his life. And eventually he went to a Methodist service and brought his friends, his gang friends over. He's like, let's go to this service and mock this preacher and this God. And of course, instead of that, he was convicted by the word of God. See, instead of just meeting a man, he found he was meeting face to face with the King of Glory. And there was nowhere to hide. And 3 years later, he became a Christian. Gave his life to Jesus. And became a minister there short after. And only at the age of 22 or 23, he wrote the words to this hymn that has touched so many hearts and minds. A hymn of simply pure joy of being a child of God. And a prayer for God to seal his heart until he comes again. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, O people of God. For the Lord is in your midst, a mighty God who saves. A God who rejoices greatly over you. A God who is coming soon. Amen.